بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. From myself, Bibi Aisha Lahe, on Radio Islam, International Medium Wave 1548, simulcast on Sirius FM 105.7. A topic today that still raises lots of eyebrows. Many times we hear about it, but it will never happen to our child. It will never happen to anyone that we know. It happens to other people. Unfortunately, this is still the mindset among many people in communities today. Teenagers and substance abuse. Whether we like it or not, it's here to stay. But what are we going to do about it as a community? You know, as the popular saying goes, it takes a village to raise a child. But more importantly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us to educate and empower our youth to lead lives that will benefit themselves, benefit humanity, and please Allah. So what are we going to sit back and do? What are we going to do as we see our youth indulging in these vices? Does it happen to other people's children? And if it happens to other people's children, what support are we offering other people? What do we do when it knocks on our doorstep? Do we sweep it under the carpet? Maybe there's some other problem with the child because substance abuse will not happen to my child. That is the mindset that we need to get rid of. So inshallah today, our topic, like I said, teenagers and drugs. We have experts on board. We are going to be having a conference call shortly with my guests who I will introduce just now. We're going to be talking about what is substance abuse. Is it prevalent in South Africa? Is it prevalent amongst the Muslim teenagers in South Africa? Are there Muslim females who are addicts? If your child is still not too well versed on the dangers and effects of substance abuse, this is the show that you need to be tuned into. Call your teenagers, phone your family members, get the people that you know to listen. Everything that you ever needed to know about substance abuse, the effects, warning signs, the importance of choosing good friends, the importance of teaching your children to be assertive, how to stand up against peer pressure, how to say no, how to stay drug free, and how to live a life that inshallah will please Allah. And if your child, for whatever reason, has experimented with substances, if your child is suffering right now, it's not the end of the world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so great. There is help available. And if your child is in the process of recovery, our dua is that may your child get complete shifa. And may Allah keep your child on Sirat al-Mustaqim and grant him or her the strength to resist these vices and to stay steadfast on their deen. So inshallah, we will be starting with our guest, who is Brother Rafiq from the Crescent of Hope Health Center in Magaliesburg, as well as Maulana Muhammad Riaz Limbada, who also has had several years of experience at the Crescent of Hope Health Center in Magaliesburg, but currently runs the program at the Didier Rehabilitation Facility for Females. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to both our guests this morning, and welcome to Radio Islam International.
Walaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Malana Limbada and Brother Rafiq. A very, very sensitive topic today, something that people still shy away from. Do you believe so? Brother Rafiq, what do you think?
Assalamu alaikum to you, Bibi Aisha, and your listeners. Alhamdulillah, I think you've taken the initiative to put these things together. Allah Ta'ala reward you, inshallah.
Ameen. Ameen.
Bibasha, you know, I'm sure you know, and I think everybody knows, you know, we have a communal defect. We have a scourge that's currently affecting every facet of our lives.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think there's any place that is left out that is not affected with a scourge. Okay? So it's very important for family members, for people in the workplaces, for employers to make sure that, you know, they take control and educate themselves of understanding of the scourge.
Mm-hmm.
If not, we're gonna have a wild society.
Yes, Maulana
Limbada,
you'd like to hear
on? Jazakumullah khairan for having us. Assalamu alaikum to you. Assalamu alaikum to Hafiz Rafiq. I don't know if Apa Femida is on yet.
She's going to come on
to her. And salam to all the listeners. Absolutely. I think that, this is something that is a natural disaster for us in this part of the world right now. Although the drug problem has escalated tremendously throughout the world, mm-hmm. but I think in South Africa at this moment in time, you know, your opening statement that people say that this is not going to happen to me. I think mm-hmm. we are slowly passing that stage
mm-hmm.
because mm-hmm. I would reckon that there wouldn't be one extended family that is not affected today in South Africa by this substance abuse
absolutely,
problem.
Absolutely.
So it's an absolute reality. It's all around us. It's in your face. And this type of programs addressing them, and like Hafiz Rafiq said, to educate ourselves and to be conscious of what is going on around us is of absolute importance.
It's our duty. It's our duty to the children. After all, the children are in a manner entrusted to us by Allah. And we have a responsibility to educate them about what is out there and what will happen if they indulge in certain vices. So inshallah, may Allah accept from all of us. Ameen.
Ameen, ameen.
Okay, brothers, please define what is substance abuse. Mawlana Limbada, would you care to elaborate?
Insan by nature, we have a nature of an addictive nature,
mm-hmm.
Meaning that whatever the body gets used to or likes, it's going to crave it. It's going to want it more. You could go to a fancy restaurant and have a platter of prawns and you enjoy this. You come back and you want to tell the wife and you insist, no, next week we go in there, you gotta take. You know, obviously she's not a fan of prawns, but you insist that you must go back because your cravings inside have already called you back. You know, the age old mm-hmm. addicts, they always come back for more.
Mm-hmm.
So obviously, having said that as a prelude, we understand that we get addicted to many things. Sugar is an addiction.
Mm-hmm.
You know, ask anybody about their chocolate cravings.
And they'll
agree with that.
Definitely.
Absolutely. Secondly is caffeine. I mean, the majority of us are caffeine addicts.
Mm-hmm.
Come Ramadan and you don't have that cup of java in the morning, you know.
You're missing the coffee,
Saturday,
definitely,
you know.
Definitely.
Absolutely. Nicotine is an addiction, you see.
Mm-hmm.
So in that respect, by nature, all of us are prone to become addicts, number one.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, with all due respect to the pharmaceutical giants and the medical fraternity that may be listening, but we have a culture of just prescribing some sort of chemical for every ailment.
Yes, yes.
So
yes.
Everybody is on some tablet for something.
Mm-hmm.
Understand? You know, in Gujarati they say chana mamra parjibela. So everybody's popping a pill for something, and we're encouraging, you know, the kids at
yes.
young ages.
Definitely.
So he's a sinutab and he's this and he's
and all the different and medication.
Absolutely.
Yes.
And
yes.
I mean, Hafiz Rafiq will bear me out on this. He can tell you just how many patients we probably have, you know, just on painkillers.
Okay.
Addicted to painkillers
yes.
that were prescribed to them by the doctors.
Yes.
So obviously, substance, any substance which goes into the body and has an effect on it, the body will then get used to it and will look for that.
Mm-hmm.
You see? So, and then, of course, we live in an age now where it's designer drug. So, you know, you have a drug to make you sociable. The guy probably puts on the telly and watches one of his favorite movies, and whoever the hero or the heroine of the movie is comes in and the first thing into the cloakroom, snort a line, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So this gives them the energy and the pep and the pluck and
it's
you know,
made to look
makes
cool.
them all, yes, chatty
yes.
and sociable. So, you know, everything needs to be enhanced. There's a tablet to enhance everything these days.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously now the chickens have come home to roost. We are here at where we addicted to all sorts of homemade chemical enhancements.
Yes. Can we just go to Brother Rafiq quickly? Brother Rafiq,
yes, sure.
Hafiz Rafiq, I remember we, you know, earlier in the year we spoke about addictions as well. And we spoke about the dangers of simple medication at home, you know, with cough syrup and codeine. Can we just talk about that a bit more?
You know, Bibi Aisha, these prescription drugs
mm-hmm.
become very, very vast in our community now. You know, we get a lot of patients coming in now for codeine addiction.
Yes.
Talking about Adcodol, Mipridol.
Mm-hmm.
People coming in for morphine because of pain. People mm-hmm. coming in for Tramadol. But after a while, they become you know, obsessed with the thing because of the feelings and the emotions that they get. But Dibesha, you know, I want to add something, man.
Sure.
You know, I think the kids of today, whatever they get involved with, they create an obsession for it.
Mm-hmm.
Even example, you know, obsession, we know it's psychological, right?
Mm-hmm.
And a person is obsessed with something, it's a psychological dependency. So what happens after a certain time period, that because it's, obsession is psychological, anything that person is obsessed with, the body becomes physically compulsive.
Mm-hmm.
That means if a person is obsessed with chocolate, the body becomes physically compulsive.
Mm-hmm.
It wants to use it.
Mm-hmm.
If a person is obsessed with drugs, the person's body won't want to use it all the time. So after a certain time period, when it becomes a social thing, after, you know, and the person gets the feelings and the emotions and what this thing does to the body and the mind, it creates a physical compulsiveness. That means the body will physically want it after a certain time period. That means even if he feels he cannot function, and if he feels if he take any form of a tablet or any form of codeine or anything that will stimulate the brain again, he will take it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Our concern now currently is the obsession that the addicts are creating.
Yes, yes. Now, both the brothers, I need input here, right? When it comes to, we're speaking about Muslim teenagers who are victims of substance abuse. Has, over time, obviously, has the percentage increased to such a drastic level right now? You know, again, like we said, we are aware that there is substance abuse, but there are sometimes certain communities or certain people who choose to ignore that this really does exist. So, based on the information that you shared with us, and you are interacting with teenage recovering addicts, please give us the harsh reality. Tell us the harsh reality of what is really going out there, or going on outside.
Yuvyansha, this is a scourge we have. The community needs to understand it's something here to stay. It's mm-hmm. not going away.
Mm-hmm.
So if we don't create a shield around us or a wall around us and our family, this thing is going to affect the home.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to break the home. You know, initially, like you're explaining me or you're asking me that how's in our Muslim community. Yuvyansha, before, maximum in Mahalisburg, we take 25-30 patients.
Mm-hmm.
I think on 75.
Sure.
So 75 patients. Each one's mind is different, and each one's issue, concern, and grievance is totally different.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we can't also cope with what we have. We're trying to consolidate. We can't, because mm-hmm. why? Every time you try to do this, you know, if we have to open the gates now, I promise you, there'll be no less than I think 300-400 people in the center.
I'm sure.
We don't have the infrastructure to consume that.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
But we need to understand this thing is vast. It's not going to stop. It is everywhere. We get schools calling us. We call madaris calling us. We're even getting now the government side calling us. There's problem inside, even in the corporate sector. Mm-hmm. So this thing is here to stay. It is vast. It's in every second Muslim home.
Mm-hmm.
Take my word. Let me tell you. Maybe I think in every home they must be having one addict.
Something that is going on. Gee. And Mulana Limbada, the occurrence now, I mean, like, you know, the establishment now of an outpatient clinic for females, that is a huge step. I mean, you know, you're dealing with female teenagers, Muslim female teenagers who are substance abuse addicts. What are your thoughts on that? I mean, what can you share with our listeners? What can you tell the mothers that are listening right now to this program?
Look, a number of points we can raise here. Number one is that absolutely this is a problem. Like I mentioned, I don't think there's one extended family that's not affected. So mm-hmm. everybody has somebody they know who has a problem with substance abuse. Secondly is that, you know, we took it as that boys would be boys. You know, you expected your boys to be a little bit naughty, and to institutionalize them, this is an age-old tradition. I think years gone by, the guy was a bit naughty in Nias Farma Mukideni. So with all due respect to that institution, but that's how we were thinking. And now we have come to a stage where people need to institutionalize their daughters for these very same reasons. Obviously, the need was not for a daycare center as it is now. This mm-hmm. is just because of bureaucratic red tape, let's put it that way.
Mm-hmm.
The need was for a fully functional girls only center. Obviously, any rehab that you would go to admits males and female.
Yes.
Apart from Magaliesburg, obviously, where we kept it all male. So there was a great need for a rehab center for females only, not just per se for Muslims. And we don't only just see Muslims,
yes,
as number one.
Yes.
We see people of all denominations. Number two is, in fact, I would say that right now, the patients I'm seeing, I probably see more non-Muslim than Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
Number three, I need to raise that as well, that this is hardly just for teenagers. I think that the problem is right across the spectrum.
But because, you know, we want, our purpose for today, obviously, is to educate and empower our youth and their parents. So we, hence we're focusing predominantly on teenagers that are involved in substance abuse.
Okay, absolutely. We can do that for purposes of this program, concentrate on the youth. But, I mean, I have had young girls who brought their mothers, you know. So at the same token, you know, I think that, yes, perhaps we could say that we lost the plot a few generations ago.
Yeah, yeah.
Obviously, now is the time we are trying to educate everyone in you know, in the household to understand this, because everyone is susceptible to become prone to this addiction. Number two is that, like we said, this culture of taking something to enhance performance in whichever way. Even if you're going to write an exam, there's a tablet to stay awake the night before so you can study. There's a tablet to be alert during your studies. There's a tablet to, and all of these things are chemical compounds, and all of them are addictive in the long run, because as soon as the body gets used to it, like Hafiz Rafiq Soebi pointed out to us, you know. But yes, there's definitely a problem, and that it's in the females and in the teenage Muslim girls.
Yes.
This is an absolute.
And also, Mawlana Ibada, you know, from what we've just discussed, we've just briefly discussed, you know, the substances that teenagers are abusing. We haven't even touched on the, I don't know if we could use the word, the hardcore substances yet. We're just talking about tablets that are available in our medicine cabinets. We're just talking about the tablets right now that are available at home, easy to get, you know, cough syrup, like you said, tablets to stay awake, tablets to help boost your mental ability when you're writing an exam. We haven't even touched on the other substances that are available. But what we're going to do is we're going to have a short air break. And when we return, we're inviting our listeners to call us on 011-854-1548. If you are a recovered addict, if you are a family member that is in the process of assisting a loved one that is going through this process, please call us. Share your inspirational words of encouragement to a family or somebody that's listening that is going through this period right now. Like I said, we need to stand together. This is something that we don't shun. We need to face it head on, and we need to find solutions. That's what our aim for this program is. So we're going to stop for a short air break and carry on soon. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And you're back on Radio Islam International, Medium Wave 1548, with myself, Bibi Aisha, here on News Talk. Today we're talking about drugs and teens. Please call us on 011-854-1548 if there's anything that you'd like to share with our listeners. If you are a recovering addict, please tell us a little bit about your journey. Anything that you'd like to share that can inspire our listeners, educate and empower them. I have with me Brother Hafiz Rafiq Mayat and Mulana Limbada, and they're going to be going through the process with us. For the people that are listening today, we're always hearing drugs, 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 and we just covered a lot of ground when we spoke about so many types of pills and medication that's available at home that can become addictive, and we haven't even touched on the drugs that are so-called hard substances. But I think before we even discuss all of that, just out of curiosity, Hafiz Rafiq, what is the age of the youngest patient that you have treated at the health center where you are the director?
Alhamdulillah, I think the youngest child to us was 6 years old. We couldn't keep him in the center because we didn't have the facility, we didn't have the ability to control him because he was still, still wearing diapers. Okay?
6 years old.
We kept there was 7 years old. Okay. And he was using mandrax and crystal meth. You know, I remember having in my office, Bibi Aisha, you know, he, mandrax is normally smoked in a pipe, okay? That's a glass bottle of a cold drink bottle that they burn,
yes,
and crack it in and break the bottle, the neck of it off.
Yes.
This youngster broke this neck off with 8 matchsticks. It is something I will never forget. 8 matchsticks he used professionally, and he cut the thing like a vase.
Mm-hmm.
I sat him down and tried to make myself understand that at this age, at the age of 7, how did he get involved?
Yes.
He was working for a drug dealer where there was about 3 or 4 youngsters that this dealer uses to supply drugs to the schools. That means they used to use these youngsters to go and deliver to their runners in the school. So I asked him that. Why do they use you guys? And after getting some information and finding out from people on the outside, the reason they use kids 7 and under is because legally a cop cannot search a child at the age of 7. But they were using these kids to do all the deliveries to the schools. And he stayed with us for 3 months, and alhamdulillah, we had to send him to another facility where he
yes.
go back and do his schooling and his madrasa. We put him into like a small hostel place.
Yes.
Alhamdulillah, he's doing okay now. But I mean, the youngest one is 7.
7 years old and a mandrax user.
And a mandrax and crystal meth user.
Crystal meth user. You know, that's the thing, Delight, you know, another concern, you know, with the holiday period right now, you know, families are going out, they're going to malls, they're going to for holidays to various destinations. And, you know, the red flags are there where they say, you know, please look after your children, please monitor where your children are going, you know, with, you know, children being kidnapped all the time. These are possibly one of the reasons that what people would do with your young children, use them as runners to be, like you say, delivering substances.
Yeah, and like you just hit the nail on the head, Bibi Aisha, the holiday period is coming.
Yes.
You need to understand, this is when the dealers are on their feet all the time. You go to any mall, you'll find them outside.
Yes.
They are everywhere. And I think our children, a lot of them are doing this for experimenting. And a lot of them are doing it also to fit into a group.
Yes.
And you know what, a lot of them want to try. And you know what the irony of the children of today is, when they plan a holiday, drugs become part of it.
Mm-hmm.
Put into the itinerary as well.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
So parents need to be very, very careful when they're sending the kids, or when the kids are going on holiday. You know, most of the kids that I, parents that I meet, you know, that's coming to the center as well. You know, my other son just finished his matric. All of them are going to Cape Town for a holiday.
Yes.
You know, how are they going? They're going on their own.
Yes.
I don't even know what control we have and what issues are we going to put into place for that.
Absolutely. Manana Nivada, you know, with the substances that the youth are involved in today, what are the common substances that are used today or abused today by our youth?
I think South Africa at this moment in time, I think the most common cases that we find are heroin and crystal meth. They
mm-hmm.
have swept over this country in a huge way. When we started maybe about 5 years ago with the day center here, amongst the girls, ket
mm-hmm.
was a big drug. This had hit South Africa over a number of years, and it was very popular, especially amongst the so-called Indian areas, let's put it that way.
Mm-hmm.
Cocaine in South Africa became unaffordable. It's a drug for the celebrities, rich and famous,
mm-hmm.
at 850 rand a gram.
Sure.
So this became, for the rich and famous, for the celebs.
Mm-hmm.
Some bright spark, you know, we traveled through Africa many times with Crescent of Hope, Somalia, etc.
Mm-hmm.
And especially in the East Africa and the Horn of Africa, you find this thing, it's from a bark of a tree, it's called KHAT, they pronounce it hat.
Mm-hmm.
And some bright spark took hold of this thing, they chew on it, it has a little sedative effect.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like chewing a pan, tobacco pan or something
yes,
of
yes.
that nature.
Yes.
On the shwar in Pakistan, you know, they put this powder under their
mm-hmm.
Tongues, etc. But it had a little calming effect, sedative effect. Somebody took this. This is big business there. You find these trucks up and down transporting these things at late at night. And they added ephedrine, pseudo ephedrine, some speed in there.
Mm-hmm.
So it became an alternative to cocaine, a poor man's cocaine at about 150 rand a gram, and this just took off like wildfire in South African communities.
Yes.
Obviously, crystal has replaced that in a big way. Crystal is much cheaper, number one. Number two is that the effects are much more intense.
Mm-hmm.
So crystal, meth, and heroin, you know, with all due respect, but these type of drugs, heroin especially, was unheard of pre-2010.
Yes.
As we celebrated South Africa, or Africa, the continent of Africa, getting the World Cup for the first time, as the country was celebrating and buzzing themselves in infrastructure and stadia and getting the country ready, all the drug cartels of the world had their eyes focused on this place, because for the first time ever in Africa, and obviously we know at the initial stages they were you know, expecting up to 600 and 800,000 people to visit us. Those guys obviously needed, if the demand was there, they needed to get the supply. So they were not going to wait until 2010 May to bring in all the things. This was already started in place from 2008, 2007. So to get all their networks into place and their runners and et cetera, so they had to experiment whether to see if this is all, you know, working fine, if the network is operational, and who were going to be the guinea pigs was my and your children.
No,
so obviously these things were flooded, they were at a cheap price, they were because meaning to get it all organized and a test run. So by the time the World Cup came, you know, and then there was a whole month of party. And I think up to today we're still doing the post-mortems of that. And with these intense drugs and heroin, one of the most hardest addictions to work with, you know, an intense addiction. And we have, I mean, you don't go more hardcore than that. Even crack cocaine, what they call rocks, you know, or hafif. That has also been on the waning, because this crystal and heroin, I would say, is probably 80 to 90% of the whole drug of choice at this moment in time.
Sure, those are like really, really scary statistics. You know, before we go into the next question, you know, often people will say, or they're seeing their child, you know, and we've done motivational talks at rehab facilities and we've witnessed this. What did I do wrong that my child needed to do this? So often we hear parents complaining that they feel that they are to blame. There's many factors that we need to consider. I know peer pressure is a big one. Wanting to fit in, wanting to look cool, experimenting. Also, you know, sometimes people forget that when you have problems, turn to Allah. It doesn't matter how old or young you are, go to your musalla. And they don't have coping mechanisms and they want to numb the pain. And they believe that it's these substances that will make them feel good and take them on a high, and it's going to numb the pain. But they don't realize that it's not going to go away. The pain's not going to go away, it's just going to get worse.
Absolutely.
Brother Rafiq, what are your thoughts regarding this? You know, this blame game where families and societies feel, what did I do wrong? Did I create this monster? Did I do this to my child?
No, Bibi Aisha, I think most of the parents, even at the center when they come and see the children, when you sit with them in a consultation, most of them will say that, you know, where did we go wrong? But sometimes I feel, Bibi Aisha, maybe it's too late to think, where did we go wrong? Your child is now 25 or is 30 years old. Now you're questioning, where did we go wrong? I mean, we should have thought about that 15 or 20 years ago, when they're in their teens or in their youth. Okay? Now, we're not saying that parents are to blame. What we're saying is that, you know, very important is the morals and family values we create at home. Number two is that, you know, every child, Bibi Aisha, they you know, Allah has given us a beautiful brain, man, a beautiful faculty where we have the ability to make choices, man. A lot of these youngsters, like, you know, like Maulana explained, a lot of these youngsters are trying to maybe fit into a group. A lot of them, you know, are doing for experimenting and seeing what's it all about. You know, to give another example, also a lot of times you get, you know, wives saying that, you know, what is he doing, man? You know, sometimes I want to try what he's doing, you know, how's he feeling as well, you know? So, you know, a lot of time I say parents mustn't take the blame, but you know, if you sit with most of the youngsters at the center, I not even most, I'm talking about 95%, there's mostly two things they come up with, you know, as growing up, was either quality time and communication. There was no quality time spent with the kids, and there was no open communication. I think, look, our time as well, there was no open communication, because while you had the fear of discussing certain things out of due respect to parents. A very important understanding is this day and age, you have to be open, because you know, we get in cases where children were molested when they were 7 years old. You know, children were either bullied or either teased at that age, and they became introvert after a certain time period. Certain youngsters did mention it to their families of what happened when they were kids, but because of like Izzet, you know, people say that, you know, let's just leave it hush hush and get over it. So not understanding that as a child will grow into it. And what happens is that it will remain in his subconscious. So he'll be always wary of the situation that happened to him. And sometimes, like if a person becomes addicted to something, the only place he's going to find solace to get away with all this pain and this emotion that's affecting him, he just blocks it out. So then you'll see most of these guys use drugs that block it out. Like Marana was talking about heroin.
Yes.
You know, we got a now a sub for heroin where it's called Niaupe, where it's mixed with antiretrovirals. Then you get a lot of guys going to antidepressants, you know, to calm them down. People are going on to anti-anxieties like Zeno, Azo, Seroquel. They start taking all these things after a while. And it start calming them down. This is the only way they can find comfort. And a lot of them now are using benzodiazepines. Why? It block out, you know, block out the system. It just makes you numb and forget whatever you want to forget.
And we forget that the long-term effects can even be fatal.
Yeah, totally fatal. Totally.
Hafez Rafiq and Maulana Nimbara, you can add on here just now. What are the warning signs that parents or educators or, you know, caregivers should look out for in teens today?
You know, we all know when a person is in a normal state of mind, he functions normally. Okay, I always mention this to parents, and whenever we go to schools and we discuss it, or we go for any drug awareness programs, as soon as a teacher or a caregiver or a family member or a parent see any change of behavior, it is our responsibility to take heed to it, not to shun it. For example, eating pattern changing, sleeping pattern changing, friends are changing, dressing are changing, a person take long in the bathroom, a person now closes his door at night in his bedroom, he doesn't open it, he doesn't sit and eat with the family, he eats on his own, he goes on his own time, he comes on his own. So as soon as we see a change of behavior, obviously you're going to see a change of behavior when you take anything that stimulates the brain, anything that intoxicates the brain. Okay, so when a person is an addict, very important to understand is that he will not try and mix or associate with people. He'll associate or mix with the kind they feel comfortable with.
Yes. Well, Anand, would you like to add on that, please?
Yes, absolutely. Look, in the past few minutes, the discussion, there's a few things that I would like to add on. Let's start with this particular question here. So we are saying that, yes, the signs, you know, like Hafez Rafiq ably pointed out there, that the first thing, the starting point is know your child. Understand, if you know him, you know his personality, you know his character, you know him, and then you're going to pick up all these changes, because anything that he's going to take is going to enhance him in some way. So there's going to be difference in behavioral patterns, because if he's on the drugs, he's in a total good mood, you know. And when he's coming off it, he's obviously irritable and aggressive and etc. You know, we give the example where the youngster was an introvert. He was a shy fellow, quiet. You know, his mother would have to come and tell him, hey, we're getting visitors this weekend, you better come out of your room and greet them properly.
Yes.
Because that also was something that needed to be, you know, pushed on him. And suddenly, the guy goes in the toilet for half an hour, and next thing the doorbell rings and he runs out, Gary, you know, running to open the door. And even the visitors, he opens the door, Salaamu Alaikum, Chora Papa, give him a kiss. Even Chora Papa shocked, hey, by what happened to this fellow. So, I mean, you can see changes in their thing. You know, sometimes we just so unattached to our children, let's use that word, that the mother probably makes two rakat shukar salah, that alhamdulillah my son has come out of his shell. You know, actually he's high as a kite, you know.
Exactly.
So, yes, I think that brings us back to the first question there, that the parents tend to blame themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you know, two things. Number one is that obviously, yes, we can say that, you know what, this is like a cancer, it's like a disease. It can affect anybody at any time. I mean, a youthful exuberance, we say in Urdu, Jawani Diwani.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody is at a time there where he wants to experiment with things. He wants to, you know, most growing up teenagers have dabbled in some sort of substance or experimented with something. I guess when we were youngsters, perhaps it was maybe the guys are going fishing, smoked a little joint and, you know, giggled a little bit and laughed about it and came back. And, well, he remembered the fishing trip, but he didn't need to go back to whatever he used there.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, the nature of the drugs today is instant addiction,
mm-hmm.
like heroin, etc. So the guy, if he even succumbed to that urge to experiment, he's going to be addicted immediately because the high is so high and the low is so low.
Mm-hmm.
So when he comes low, he's feeling sick. Yeah, he doesn't know if he's picked up some bug or he's in Sakarat or what.
Mm-hmm.
And another hit is going to take him back up to where he had come from, you understand?
Yes.
So the need for the drug immediately arises. You need to know your children. Number two, I need to reiterate that what Fiz Rafiq said is spend quality time with them, communicate with them. I give you an example. We, sitting with a guy at Mahalisburg, for example, and he's going to be discharged now in a day or two, busy with a plan of action. What is his POA for when he goes outside? The father comes, they have a meeting, and I tell the father that, look, this fellow here at 19, now he can't have carte blanche to go where he wants to
mm-hmm.
and do what he wants to. And, you know, you need to be in control. Who's he going with? Where's he going? What time is he going to be back? And the father gets annoyed. He says, nah, I don't have time to sit and police this fellow, man.
Mm-hmm.
So what are you so busy doing that you have no time for your own children?
Exactly.
The guy explains, no, I work Sunday to Sunday. Why are you working from killing yourself working? He says, no, I want to give my children the best. Ya salam, they already reached the rehab center.
Exactly. You're giving them something. You're not there. You're absent.
Yes.
And
so
I think,
what are you working to give them? You know.
Yes.
So we need to reprioritize. I want to also just make one statement before is that understand totally. Our children rarely do what we tell them to do, but rather they do what we do.
Exactly.
So we need to watch our own actions, you know.
Yes.
No,
but like we say, you know, children more learn more from what we do than what we say. And I think, you know, an obvious sign that something's not right is when you notice, aside from the physical, you know, changes in your child and the psychological and emotional, things are going to start going missing in your house. You know, all of a sudden, the cell phones are missing, you know, the iPad, iPod, whatever's missing, you know, because obviously these drugs are not cheap and somebody needs to pay for them. So, you know, a lot of things are going to go missing around the house. So parents need to be wary of all of that.
Absolutely, and I would say that if it comes to where they're already stealing the kettle and the laptop and the cell phone,
mm-hmm.
it has come to a stage where you haven't noticed this up to that time, that means you were absolutely walking through life with eyes wide shut.
Yes, and blaming everybody else because my son or my daughter will never do this. It's often they would blame
your helper. To believe it.
Yes.
Absolutely, you blame the maid and the domestic help and everybody else.
Yes.
That came in must be her, and you fired a whole load of domestic assistants. And finally you realize that, oops, it wasn't
them.
This
was my child. Jeez.
Yes, so it shows the lack of communication, shows the lack of relationship with the child. That you haven't noticed until he's got such a monkey on his back.
Yes.
And then, obviously, they would bring them to the rehab and say, now, Molana or Abidari, just fix him up.
Yes.
And they would expect that 19 years of damage needs to be fixed up in 9 days. This is not possible, you know.
Not
so we need to, from the tender ages,
we need to direct, or rather, yes, let's say, let's introduce them to Allah and His Rasul, you know, from, and if that is not in our lives, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then obviously we have a big problem.
Definitely. Can I just go to Hafiz Rafiq, you know, have there been cases of severe aggression and violence by teenage substance abuse users, that parents have now come and told you that, you know what, my son or daughter beats me up because they want money and they need a hit, they need a fix?
Bivesh, alhamdulillah. You know, very important to understand, you know, we're dealing with crystal meth. Dealing with heroin, and we're dealing with myopia. Crystal meth is a very violent, aggressive drug as well.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what creates this is, Bibi Aisha, I think everybody needs to understand this whole addiction phase. You know, our objective is trying to stop it in the pre-dependency phase, you know,
mm-hmm.
where it's psychological. Then it goes to your second stage, where it's psychological and physical, Bibi Aisha. Then it goes to a third stage, where it becomes chronic. In a chronic stage, Bibi Aisha, it becomes a psychosomatic state, where the mind don't need it, the body needs it. So very important to understand, when the body needs the drug, the only time the body will find comfort is when it get it.
Mm-hmm.
Will do whatever it takes. You know, I had some severe cases relating to this situation where parents got beaten up, sisters got raped. You know, everything started going missing in the house. I had one guy, he threw the keys in the house, left his house, phoned his wife, said, go to the house. He called the truck, he made the truck empty the whole house, and he pawned everything in that truck. She went home to an empty home. So when a person is in that state, you know, like I always explain, it's like a person who has sugar.
Mm-hmm.
If a sugar rises, like you say, Gujarati ma chakkar aave,
okay,
or the vision go blur,
mm-hmm.
they collapse or they faint, give them insulin.
Yes.
They become totally normal.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Similarly with a person in chronic addiction. Okay. When the body needs it, at that time, the only way the body will feel comfort he has to use. In that stage, he doesn't care who gets hurt. He doesn't care who he hurts. If there has to be physical, psychological abuse, he has to sell. Even if he has to sell his children things, he will do it. To give you one example, man. You know, I had a patient who pawned his child overnight. Okay? He left his child at the merchant for 300 rand. A 1.5-year-old child. And he picked up the child the next morning. So what I'm trying to say is, if a person can go to that level, or forget stealing from the house, pawning your old child.
Words fail me, I don't even know what to say.
So what I'm trying to say is that when a person is in that state of addiction,
yes.
Anybody needs it, he will do whatever it takes. I can't even explain you the severity of what a child would do, what an addict will do,
yes.
For his drug.
And you say, like, young children, you know, like these young boys or these young girls, when they reach that state of aggression, the abuse that's inflicted on their parents, on their families, it's shocking. It's scary.
Just don't see young anymore.
Mm.
A youngster sitting in my office 2 weeks ago.
Mm.
He punched his mother in my office. Her jaw shifted. He's 14 years old.
Yeah.
Understand? So what I'm saying is, no more sees age. When a person is in that rage and the body needs what it needs, there's no control. There's no physical control a person has.
Mm-hmm. And you know, to our young listeners, you're experimenting, let's try this out because it'll make me cool. Your one snuff or whatever that our youth are doing, that are listening out there, they do not realize the effects, the repercussions of that action. They do not realize that, you know, they may not have a second chance. You know, so many of these drugs are fatal. To those children who have made it to the rehabilitation facilities, to the teenagers, shukr alhamdulillah, let's give them a second chance to make things right. What about those who OD'd? What about those who overdosed?
Yeah.
It's very scary, and you know, putting in is not that important. What our youth need to realize that, you know what, fitting in for what? To have that time where you're with your friends because they think you're cool because of what you own, what you wear, how you dress, the amount of money your family has. Those are not real friends. So I think we're going to touch on that later. We're going to break for the news shortly. We're going to talk about, you know, really the importance of choosing good friends, being assertive, you know, standing up to peer pressure. And also, flaka. You know, that's been making a lot of rounds right now. We want to know all about flaka. So inshallah, please stay tuned. We will continue
continue after the news, inshallah.